destroyed his creation and everyone on it because they were so opposed to him. They were seeking to go their own way. They wanted to live independently of God. And the last area we looked at was found in Genesis chapter 11, where man pooled together and said, we're not going to do what God wants us to do and steward this world. We're going to come together and we're going to replace God. We're going to be a God to ourselves. And so as we come to the story of Genesis 12, God is now bringing himself a new people, a new creation. Now, as we recall, these themes that have been found throughout the book, that all of God's creation brings a blessing. There's a result of evil. There's more evil in our world. And we look around us and we see the evil around us and the destruction and the sadness around us. We understand where it comes from. But also we're going to learn very clearly in Genesis chapter 12 that obedience brings a blessing. The obedience of Abram and his wife Sarai bring a blessing to people. And this morning we are recipients of that blessing. As we think about the purpose and what's the purpose for us this morning, and what do I want from you, because I believe this is what the text and God wants for you primarily, is that we're reminding people of God's character. Who is God? And what are his promises? And that as God's people, that we will live in obedience and trust. Remember, the nation of Israel at this time, when they're getting the Pentateuch and they're reading their history, they're in the wilderness. They're outside the land of promise. They've dealt with disappointments. They had 500 years as slaves in Egypt. And they're not really sure they believe God. They've got questions. They have doubts. In fact, many of them are on the threshold of choosing to follow the gods of the world around them. And if we were to fast forward to 2017, and this room right today, it's November 6th. Is it 6th? 5th? 6th? I'll find out Monday. 5th. All right. It'll be a day ahead. My watch is usually like 2 days behind, so I didn't trust it. November 5th of 2017, right here in Phoenix, Arizona, maybe you could do a bit of self-evaluation. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Where are you at in your trusting him and believing on him and following him? So maybe this morning God has something for you to speak to you as to where you're at. Let's briefly read. We read the first three verses last Sunday, but let's go ahead and read 1-9 just so we can be reminded of what's happening. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shemek, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord God appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So just a brief recap of what's happening in Abram's life. Abram has lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and I've got a little bit of a map here. I don't know how well you can see it, but on the far right, yeah, you're right, there's a place called Ur, modern-day Babylon, many believe, and there's some discussion, is this the same Ur or not? But you can see Abram travels up to the north and goes around the desert region, and then eventually he'll end up on the left side in Bethel. Those are the places that were mentioned at the end. Now this trip takes years because he leaves Ur and ends up in Haran, and that's where his family lives for a period of time, and eventually his father dies, and God calls Abram from Haran to go to the land that God says, I'm going to tell you. As we looked at last week, before he moved, Abram didn't know where he was going. In fact, if you look at verse 1, God says, go from your country, go from your family, go from your household to the land that I will show you. So he says, I want you to leave everything you have, and eventually you will find out where I want you to be. I'm not going to tell you today where that is, but I want you to go. So this chapter has a little bit of an outline of an imperative. So God's plan revealed in verse number 1, he says, go. I want you to leave. Leave everything you know. Leave your history. Leave your culture. Leave your family. And I will tell you where I want you to go and what I want you to do when you get there. But then also we see promises. This morning I want us to look at these promises that God gave to Abram, because God reveals himself as worthy of someone that you can trust. As you think about God calling Abram to that kind of a life of just leaving, and I'll tell you, if someone approached you today and told you to make a significant life change, they said, I want you to leave everything you have, and I want you to do X, Y, and Z, you would first of all say, well, who are you that you are coming and telling me what to do, right? Because none of us wanted that to happen. And then secondly, we're like, what are your credentials that this is going to turn out well? Like, give me some evidence that I can base on that you know what you're talking about. That if I follow after what you say. And so this morning, as we think about this imperative of following God. Now, God has not called everyone here to leave their family and their house and to relocate to some other region. But God has called people to follow him. God is calling people to do what he says. And you might not yet know God that way. So who is God? And how does God reveal himself? And as we look at verse number 2, 3, and 4, we see God revealing himself to Abram. What are God's promises? What are his promises? Well, we could describe these promises by this phrase that repeats over and over and over again is, I will bless you. We see this idea of blessing and being blessed repeatedly in verse number 2. I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great that you will be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you. So we get the idea that that's kind of important, right? Because it's repeated over and over and over again. So as we look at who is God, I think we see God revealing himself as a God worthy of trust, obedience, and worship. Who is God? What are his promises that he makes to Abram? Well, he makes the promise that I will bless you and I will make you a great nation. As we look at the details here, he says, leave your land for new land. Look at end of verse number 1. He says, leave your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he says, give up your land. I've got new land for you. The second thing he tells him, he says, I will make you a great nation. As we commented last week, that's really cool. But at this point, Abram is 75 years old and he doesn't have any kids, right? So your human mind says, all right, in order for even a family to develop, we don't have a family, much less a nation, right? How is that going to happen? How is that going to occur? How is a man with a wife and no children going to be made into a great nation? And this promise is repeated to Abram over and over and over again. It's repeated in Genesis 18:8. In Genesis 46, it's given to Jacob. As you think about a great nation coming from someone, it's more than just having kids. How many families have kids that down the road don't even talk to each other again, right? Like, we don't even want to see you again, much less have an identity together. But God said, your children are going to have an identity, and they're going to have a shared government. They're going to have a shared language. They're going to have a shared purpose. That's kind of amazing to happen. How are these things going to occur? Well, God says, I'll tell you how it's going to happen. In verse number 3, he says, I will bless you. I will bless you. You see, the promise of God's blessing is necessary for this reality to occur. And this blessing is both spiritual and physical, right? In order for this nation to occur, God has to protect them, right? He has to provide for them. But there's also an internal thing that has to happen. And God said, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to give you what you need to this man and woman who at an old age, like any children, God's blessing would be required. He concludes this blessing statement by saying, I will make you a great name. Your name will be great. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds impossible. An impossible story is about to occur. We notice that the reason for God's purpose, look at how this concludes here. Verse number 3, actually the last phrase of verse number 2, he says, I will bless you and make your name great. Why is God going to do this? So that you will be a blessing. So the purpose of God's promise of blessing to Abram is so that Abram would be a blessing to others. So why would God bring this nation into existence like this? Why would he take a guy and relocate him across the known world in an area that would be very difficult? Why would he make him give up everything he had? Why would he do that? Well, the scripture tells us so that he would be a blessing to others. God blesses people so that his people would be a blessing. It's interesting, the force of the word here, that you will be a blessing, is an imperative. And you might remember imperatives as like commands. So we have a imperative that begins this. The Lord said to Abram, go. And then we have a bunch of blessings. And then we have a promise, but the promise is in the form of an imperative. In other words, God says, you're going to do this. I'm going to do this for you. And the reason I'm going to do this for you is so that you will accomplish my purpose. So as we look at this idea of God commanding Abram to do something, Alan Ross says it this way, Abram would be responsible sharing both the promises and the knowledge of God. So Abram is not only receiving blessing, but then he's responsible to share this knowledge of God and the blessing of God with other people. Why would God make a covenant with Abram this way? So if you think of a covenant, you think of a contract or a relationship of some sort. And many Bible scholars call this the Abrahamic covenant. So this is the beginning of it. It's not laid out in full detail, but the foundation is here, that you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God. Why would God do that? Some have suggested that it's all about relationship, that I want to have a relationship with people. Others have talked about this as it's the primary means of redemption, and we'll get to that in a moment, how redemption comes from this. But I think in this text, it's the purpose of God is even bigger than that, is it's revelation. Now that sounds like, well, that's kind of a weird word. What's that about? When I say revelation, I mean this is the way God reveals himself to the world. How is God going to introduce himself to people? I think a wise man once said, and I'm not going to get this right, completely right, but A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what you know to be true about God. In this room this morning, there's a wealth of knowledge. Some of you have business knowledge. Some of you have medical knowledge, some of you have academic knowledge, some of you have athletic knowledge, some of you have great knowledge of the outdoors. Some of you know how to make things. You have great wisdom, but I would say in this room, if we could encapsulate all the wisdom that's here, all of those things pale in comparison to the knowledge of God. Because you see, the knowledge of God is what life is all about. The revelation of God in our little beginning slide here that we talk about, scriptures will be taught so that we must respond more clearly, more passionately to the what? Knowledge of God. You see, knowing God is supposed to change us. It's supposed to affect our life in a profound way. And so as God is out there and he's saying to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation, I want you to know me. But I want the world to know me. I want you to be a blessing. And so as you sit here this morning and you're like, well, what is life about? What is my life about? Why am I going to get up tomorrow and go to work? And why am I going to go home and do the things that I do? I want you to know that life is more than academic success and financial achievement and health. It's more than those things, because God says the reason I'm revealing myself to Abram is so that he will know me and so that he will let others know me. So that you will be a blessing to the nations, so that people would experience the greatness of God. Here's some support for this idea. Joshua 4, 23 to 24. So this is when God takes Israel across out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. Look at this. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you unto you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. And it's kind of bold, it's hard to see, but look at that last phrase. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So he says, the reason I did it wasn't just so you didn't get wet. The reason I did it wasn't just so you were alive. The reason I did it is so that you would know the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you would fear me. How about this text? For the Lord, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. Why will God save our children? This is Isaiah. Israel's been taken captive. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Very picturesque language here, right? What's the idea? The idea is that people that were oppressing Israel would be defeated, so that what? They would know that I am the Lord your Savior. You see, God works in blessing, God works in creation, God works in rescue so that people would know. Even in judgment, this last text is a sobering text. It says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, in which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that, what? I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So Israel's facing judgment here, punishment, and God says the reason I do it is for the sake of my name. You see, brothers and sisters, when people see you and hear you and see me and hear me, they see a glimpse, a perception at least, of what God is like. The nation of Israel was God's way of showing the world what he was like. When Israel turned from God and worshiped false idols and did the things that they did, what were they revealing about God? They were declaring untrue things about God, right? They're saying, oh, God, he doesn't care. We can profane his name. He's not holy. He's not a personal God. He's not good. And these true things are not true. So what was God going to do through the nation of Israel and through Abraham? He was going to reveal himself. Have you ever talked to someone before who may say something like this? The God of the Bible is the same God as the God of other religions. We all worship the same God. We might call him a different name, but it's actually the same God. And I think this text here is a text that would call us to think differently about that. There's an ancient Assyrian prayer that John Walton quotes as an illustration of the gods of the ancient world. It's called this, a prayer to every god. The worshiper seeks to appease a deity he has offended. Although I am constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. When I weep, they do not come to my side. I utter laments, but no one hears me. I am troubled. I am overwhelmed. I cannot see. Man is dumb. He knows nothing. Mankind, everyone that exists, what does he know? Whether he is committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. In this prayer, that ancient Assyrian prayer, the worshiper was seeking to appease a deity that he had offended. And he was saying, I don't even know who this person is. I don't even know if that God exists. I don't even know if I'm doing right or wrong. And so I don't know how to deal with the guilt I feel. The God who I think is there, I don't know how to have a relationship with him. And I don't know how he can help me with my problem. Every single human feels deep in their soul the weight of their sin. And every single human is looking for someone to help them. And here's, I think, the beauty of God is revealed in Genesis 12, is that God is not distant. In fact, he wants to reveal himself to the world. And he's going to reveal himself through the family of Abram. As we see just this text here, we might ask the question, well, who is God in Genesis 12? We see God is a God of intention, right? He's got a plan. He's got a plan for Abram. He's a God of great power. Who else could decide, you know what, I'm going to make a nation, and I'm going to choose this unlikely couple who don't have any kids, and they're really, really old, and I'm going to make a great nation out of them? Well, that's a God of great power who could do that. I think we also see a God of goodness, right? Because has the world exactly complied with God so far? Have people been saying, yeah, we want to do what you want us to do, God? No, it's been a world of rejection and a world of going their own way. And yet God says, I'm kind and I'm merciful. And I'm going to redeem my people through the family of Abram. I'm going to restore. And I love this last thought is, he's a God of relationship. That God wants people to know him. And this is true for you this morning. God wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to be an academic exercise. He doesn't want you to be primarily someone that you think about on Sunday morning or Christmas and Easter, right? He wants to be your God who your life revolves around on a daily, hourly, second-by-second basis. So how's God going to do this in the life of Abram? At the end of verse 3, we read this, that God will bless those who bless you. In him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He said, some will seek the blessing of God by obeying God, as Abram will be shown to do. And they will connect themselves to the family of Abraham. They will say, yeah, we want to follow that way. There'll be others that will oppose Israel, and God says, I'm going to judge them. But he says, through it all, through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. So through Abram's obedience, this morning, everyone is a beneficiary. To some degree, we are all beneficiaries of Abram's obedience to what God said. Now notice at this time, not only does Abram not have any kids, if we drop down through our text after Abram leaves and departs, we come to verse number 6, we read, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Now what land are we talking about? This is the land that God promised Abram. So as Abram approaches this land on this trip, that little map we had, and he's entering the land, the opponents are there, right? So Abram doesn't have any kids yet, he doesn't have a nation yet, he doesn't have land yet. The Canaanites are there in his place. But look at Abram's response, and we briefly looked at this idea of being justified by faith, and Abram's response to God's word to him. First of all, we notice that he responds in faith. So Abram went. Last week, we looked at this idea found in chapter 15 and also found in the book of James, that Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We could flip over one page to chapter 15, verse 8, and we read, and he believed the Lord, and he, that's talking about God, counted it to him as righteousness. So God said to Abram, here's what I want you to do. Abram believed what God told him, and God counted Abram as righteous. And I think that's so encouraging this morning to us, that with the knowledge he had, he believed what God said was true. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this, please. Believe God. You could trust God. That what God says is true. That you can go to God's word and you can believe it. God's revelation is trustworthy, regardless of the circumstances of your life, regardless of what's happening, regardless of what culture says or your life experience says. You can trust God. And Abram believed God, and God said, because of this faith, you are counted as righteous in my sight. A few minutes ago, we took the Lord's table, and we stressed the point that doing things don't make you righteous, but believing God, God places his righteousness upon us. Abram didn't have the full picture, right? Jesus Christ hasn't come to earth yet. Christ hasn't been born. He's looking forward and anticipating that God's going to take care of my sin problem in some way, shape, or form. And he believes God. And his faith is evidenced in obedience. The text tells us, so Abram went. How do we know Abram believed God, right? It's easy to say, I believe. But without obedience, the scripture teaches us that it's impossible. It's impossible to be truly a person of faith. Obedience is going to be demonstrated, according to the book of James, faith will be demonstrated in obedience. Here, this true faith was demonstrated. He obeyed God. He did what God said. And then lastly, we notice in Abram's life, we notice a life of worship. So Abram's on this journey. He's traveling through all these places. The Canaanites are there. And a God appears to Abram, verse number 7, to your offspring I will give this land. He reiterates his promise, and so what does Abram do? He builds an altar to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of question amongst theologians exactly what did this altar mean. I think we could simply say, at least, it's some evidence of worship that Abram is doing. Expressing this deep dependence in humility and gratitude for God's provision. If you've believed on the Lord this morning, I think one of the realities of your life will be a life of worship. And I'm not talking about you'll be faithful to attend worship services. You will do that. But your whole life will be a life of worship. Your life will be a life of gratitude and thankfulness. You will build your life around Christ. You'll build your life around following after God. There's an interesting phrase that's used here. Maybe you saw it. In verse number 8, he says, he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Do you remember where else you have seen that phrase before? We just came across it in actually Romans 10. Romans 10, that whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, obviously, Abram doesn't have all the information that we have today, but there's something to be said of this phrase that demonstrates Abram's faith. Remember, he's coming from a family of a pluralistic culture of multiple gods. That's his history. But now he's been called out by God, and now he's calling on the name of the Lord. You are my God. As we think forward in an application to us this morning, some things to think about. First of all, we're reminded that God is committed to showing his glory to the world. He's committed to showing his goodness and his grace. And this is the really cool thing, is he wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through people. Just like he wanted to do it through Abram, he wants to do it through you. You don't have to be a pastor, a missionary, to show the grace of God. You don't have to be anyone special to show the world God's glory. You just have to be someone captivated by his glory. If you're captivated by his glory, you can show his glory to the world around us. And God is committed to that. He did it through the life of Abram. He did it through the nation of Israel. He's doing it through his church. Reminds us that anything good in our life originates from God, right? Did Abraham make himself who he was? The text is clear, no. He was called by God, and anything that we have this morning comes from him. Secondly, we're reminded anything good in your life not only originates from God, but God replaces anything that you've lost. Perhaps you've thought seriously about following Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, you know what, if I do that, I'm going to lose a lot of stuff. I'm going to lose a lot of stuff. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse, just for a second. I want you to see, it's a good question, and there's a good answer. You've thought well about the significance of following God. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and the age to come eternal life." As we look at that text, the text says that following Christ comes with loss and it comes with persecution. So you can be guaranteed that following Christ, listening to the call of God, will result in hardship and losing physical things. Now, we might be puzzled at first because it says we will receive 1,000-fold in this time houses and brothers and sisters. And you might say, well, that sounds kind of like the prosperity gospel TV guy I saw this morning who said if I give him money, he's going to turn it into an investment of some sort. And I think if we're understanding the text properly, he's saying these things that you gain, the family you gain, are God's followers, God's people. You might lose your flesh and blood, but you'll gain other followers of Christ who will be your brothers and sisters. The spiritual gain that you have will be an eternal gain, because in the life to come, you gain eternal life. Abram believed God. He believed that what God offered him was better than what he had right now. He said, "I believe that the nation that is to come and the lands to come is better than the land I have at this moment." And I would reiterate that to you this morning, that what God is offering you is better than anything you hold with your hands. It's better than your sin. It's better than your pocketbook. It's better than your reputation. Life with God is so much greater. The ultimate blessing you gain is knowing God. It's knowing God. How is God known by us today? How do we get to know God? Abram had a relationship with God where God would come and talk to him. He heard a voice in some way, right? How do we get to know God today? I'm going to just end with a couple of verses for you to look at to see. And this is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. Look carefully at this as we conclude our time together. This is really important. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant." This is Peter preaching to the nation of Israel, "that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Here we're alerted in the book of Acts by Peter's message that somebody God sent. Who did God send? He sent his what? Servant. Who is God's servant? Well, God's servant is Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to turn the nation of Israel from their wickedness to him. We also see this in Galatians 3:16 very specifically now, not just to the nation of Israel, but to anybody, right? Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're a Scandinavian or Dutch or Italian, whatever your life background is, this is true for you. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to many offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is what? Christ. So how do we become an offspring of Abram? How do we receive the blessing talked about by God in Genesis 12? And there's a lot to this, but we can say at least this morning to one another, that by faith in Jesus Christ, man is reconciled to God and receives God's blessing of eternal life. God becomes your God. What a cool thing to say, an amazing thing, an awesome thing, in the truest sense of the word awesome, that God, the creator of the universe, can be your God. As we finish our time together this morning, I want to ask that question to you very specifically. Is God your God? Is he your God? Do you have a personal relationship with that God? If you do, the second application I think is really cool to think about is, are you being a blessing to the nations around you? Are you being a blessing to the people around you? Are you sharing this goodness of this great God, this amazing God, this God who of great love and affection, who gave his son to die in your place? Are we sharing his fame and his glory and the way we live and the words we speak and the values that we have and what we're living for? Is that being evidenced in your life, in my life? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we stand amazed at your plan through history to send a man named Abram, move him from one place to another place, to make a great people out of him, an unlikely story, so that your fame would be spread, so that there would be worshipers globally to you. And this story continues to this day. It continues with men and women who are being called out of darkness into light through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that this room would be filled with worshipers this morning, people who by faith and obedience and worship are following after you, and that you would be calling others into this global purpose for the nations to spread your fame. As we've been blessed, God, may this body bless others. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond in song. close, I just wanted to remind you about tonight. We'll have a prayer time at the Waltney residence at 6 o'clock. And then as Pastor Robbie gave us that information about the Operation Christmas Child, a great opportunity to show love to the world as these boxes are sent around the globe to children who have very little, and also to many who've never heard the gospel. So it's a great opportunity to show Christ's love that way. Wanted to just to close with this verse for you this morning in Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. If you're here today and God's working on your heart, grab somebody, talk to somebody. We'd love to visit with you and open God's word and encourage you how you can know Christ and how you can follow him more closely. You are dismissed.